All right, tonight we're going to do the same thing we have been doing. This is a study entitled Curiosity Has No Dress Code, where we're taking and trying to kind of address any question. There's no such thing as a bad question. Could be a dumb question, but not necessarily a bad question. And so, you know, you have willing participants willing to answer good, bad, and dumb. And so we're kind of taking the questions as you throw them in here, and we're coming up with some kind of answers for you, and either leaving you completely confused or going with a little bit of clarity. And hopefully you're learning a couple things. I promised I would keep the devotion shorter this week, so I will, so we can get to questions. And if you didn't come with any, I have some that have been sent in, and we can tackle those if there's a lull in your questions. But by way of devotion, this actually really does tie into what we're talking about on Sundays. We're covering on Sundays faith, and it sounds like a simple topic and a no-brainer if you're at church, right? Nope, you got to talk about faith at church. But what we're saying about faith, we are discovering, or maybe you're discovering this firsthand, is not exactly what you've always heard about faith before. We're looking at it maybe at a level that you haven't before, some depth to it. I shared with you the very first week, you know, the call of Jesus is not to have more faith. It's a call to have little faith. And if you will take a little faith, and we built on that last week and said, if you have a little faith, you have enough. And according to what he said, with the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. But there's so much in our translation, so much in our verbiage that bogs us down. Because again, if you come out of a church environment, we know about faith. We know a lot about faith. We're people of faith. And yet we're now talking about faith with a life application that maybe is a little bit different than what you've heard in the past. And so there's a phrase that Jesus uses a number of times in Scripture. We've already looked at it a couple of times. And so it comes from this word. This is a Greek word. It is pronounced oligopistos. Oligopistos. Can you say that? You are Greek scholars now. That is a Greek word. That is the word that Jesus uses when he says, O ye of little faith. Now, we translate that in English. We think we know what that means. We walk away from it. And then here I am saying, well, no, but he's saying you need to have a little faith. So what is going on? What does that word mean? That word means two things that doesn't translate or carry over very well in our English translations. That Greek word has two meanings. It means incredulous, or it means lacking confidence, okay? So in essence, what Jesus is saying when he uses that phrase, he's not scolding them, he's not yelling at them, he's not screaming at them, O ye of little faith. What he is saying to them is, you have an incredulous belief, you're lacking confidence, you need some, in other words. What's missing in your equation here is faith. He's saying a little goes a long way. And he's also saying to him, you don't have just a little faith. It is a phrase that he is throwing to indicate that in your life, you need to have a little faith. And with that little faith, something amazing can happen and you don't have it. Now, that gets lost a little bit in our translation. It gets lost a little bit and the translation from Greek to English. It doesn't change the meaning of anything. It doesn't really become a hill that anybody wants to die on. But there's a big difference between little, and then we automatically inject another word, small. And we use those words interchangeably, thinking we've done something. We have. We've screwed up the meaning. So when Jesus is talking about little, he's not talking about small. He doesn't say, have a little faith and have a small faith, and it means the same thing. What he is saying to us is that there's a difference, and we have to understand that as we think about little and small, we can't interchange the words. And so when I'm talking to you about having a little faith and saying that little faith is enough and it will go a long way, think about it this way. Little often conveys a sense of endearment or significance. You might say a little child or a little bit of love. That's the phrasing we would use. Small generally refers to a size without emotional connotation, a small box, a small measurement. Little can imply something that is cherished or precious, like a little miracle or a little treasure. Small, as a word, typically describes something that is physically compact, like a small space or a small quantity. Little suggests a sense of intimacy or personal connection, a little secret, a little moment of joy, a little conversation. Small focuses on dimension or scale, a small footprint or a small size. Little is often used in a figurative sense to denote immaturity at times, for innocence, little dreams or little worries. Small can refer to insignificance or minor importance, a small detail or a small issue. Little implies warmth or affection, little buddy, little gift. Small may indicate limited capacity or capability, small team, small budget. And so for you to understand and start applying what we're talking about, you have to understand that Jesus, when he says, "Oh, ye of little faith," is suggesting they're missing, he's calling out what they are missing with the implication that they need what they're missing. They need a little faith. That doesn't always translate well depending on what you're reading. If it's King James, "Oh, ye of little faith." NIV, you have little faith. A New Century Version is going to say it a little bit differently, and I've used the word faith. But that is the implication and the meaning of what he is saying. Now, again, 9 out of 10 times when we're looking at it, it doesn't matter. We get it. We go on. But it does matter from the standpoint that we're unpacking some big concepts about faith, some things about faith that maybe you've never thought of before. And so that is what the word means. That's what the phrase means. That's the way Jesus said it. You don't have to like it, but that's what he said. That's the word that he used. That's what the word means. And so if you don't get it, blame it on the translators. It's lost in translation. Again, and sometimes there is a breakdown in the way that we get things from the Koine Greek translated into what we have as English or modern English especially. And then by the time the church is done with a word like faith, we have baptized it, we've hybrided it, we've misused it and abused it to the point that sometimes people have no idea what you're talking about when you talk about faith. Okay? So that's your devotional thought, faith. We're going to continue to unpack that this week and go from there. Just before I came over, someone texted me and said they couldn't be here tonight, but they wanted to know. Their question was, what books are you currently reading? So I will tell you, and you'll be very unimpressed. I am currently reading a novel called Batman Resurrection, which is set right after the original Batman movie with Michael Keaton, after Jack Nicholson's character gets thrown off the Gotham Cathedral. And this is what happens between the movies. And so this is before Catwoman shows up and Batman and his crisis and what happened to him and Vicki Vale as Bruce Wayne. It's a riveting story. And then the other book I'm reading is called How Does Disney Do That? And the subtitle is How Disney Makes Us Feel and Why That Matters. And when I'm done with it, I'm going to pass over to Brittany because there's a whole section of it entitled Welcome Home, which is a phrase that we're using here. And so it talks about this very specific strategy that they've used to create those memorable moments where you feel like you're at home. So there's a lot of practical application for that book as well. So that's what I'm reading right now. Anybody cares? Don't know why you would, but if you do, that's it. All right, what questions do you have? I'm going to tell you a story if you don't ask a question. I'm telling you.
I know, but I'm
waiting. Wait. I wonder if the bad things happen to good people.
because there's evil in the world. There's evil in the world. So that's why bad things happen. We're not exempt from it. I wish we were. And I think that sometimes if you ever have that moment that takes that a step beyond and you ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And then you look at somebody and you go, they're a pagan reprobate. Why do so many good things happen to them? The flip side of that is they are probably getting all the reward they're ever going to get right now on this side of eternity. And so in a grand scheme, yes, that's a legit question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And the only correction I would make is I don't know any good people. I know a bunch of broken people. I know a bunch of sinners. I know a bunch of people who are trying to get a little bit better. But yeah, I don't know good people. They go to other churches. They don't come here. You know, so. And that's the way we like it right there. So, all right, what else?
Come on, guys.
We're waiting on you.
Good
could God make a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up?
Yeah, but he'd drop it on the person who asked that question.
Yes. Yes, but he wouldn't because he's God.
Yes.
That actually sounded like a decent answer, didn't it?
How about the Holy, hearing the age of accountability when it comes to children? But is there anything in the Bible that really specifically addresses that?
And we have other folks in the room. I'm not aware. There's not any specific verse that you can find that talks about the age of accountability. This comes back to what we understand about salvation. And what we understand about salvation is that everyone gets an opportunity to make a decision as to what to do with Jesus. Now, that would mean that for some, you know, if you pass away and you're not old enough to be able to comprehend or process what it means to be a sinner, what it means to need a Savior, then we would think that Jesus just, you know, ushers you right in because you haven't reached that age of accountability. You're not accountable, therefore, for what you don't know. And so from that standpoint, you haven't reached the age of accountability. Somebody with a mental handicap, for example, may develop a little bit later, may not be able to process right from wrong as easily. And so as a result, that probably would mean that their age of accountability might be a lot older. And so the Bible doesn't speak specifically to it. It just tells us that, one, Jesus makes sure that everyone has a chance. God will make sure everyone has a chance, however he has to communicate. So this now applies to some lost tribe in the outer realms of Australia somewhere that has never read a word of English. No missionaries ever got to them. They have no way of hearing the gospel. What's God going to do about them? God is just. He is fair. He will balance the books. He will communicate to them in a language that they can understand so they can respond to him. You don't have to sweat that at night. Everyone's going to get a chance to hear. And so, for any parent, you know, when you begin to realize that your child is old enough and beginning to process it and understanding what it means, that's when you, hopefully as a good parent, slide alongside of them and encourage that conversation and ask good questions and get them to the point where you can send them and talk to Scott. let Scott kick him into the kingdom. And that will often happen, which is a great thing. And there's no set age either. I mean, I've had little kids come up to me and said, you know, explain to me the basics of what it means to become a Christian, and they're just so little, you know, and you kind of look up at their parents, and their parents are just shaking their head, we're not going to baptize them yet, but they know it, they got it, we'll wait and make sure that it's sticking, but, you know, they want to wait just a little bit longer before they baptize their kids, and I got that, I mean, that's great, we'll wait, and also, we put some kids in the water pretty early on, too, that, because my prerequisite in talking to them is, do they know what they're talking about? And if they do, we want to follow up as quick as we can. And so everybody's different. There's no set time. You know, for me, my age of accountability came at 10 and a half years old when I was sitting in a revival service and there was a guy who had a thick accent. I remember it being German, don't remember his name. Remember he was boring as all get out. I spent most of the time he was talking, praying to die. He was that bad, and I didn't want to be there, and I was just praying to die. God, just take me right now. Take me right now. And somewhere, I'm not kidding. This is true. And somewhere during that prayerful moment of God, take me right now, I was thunderstruck by the thought, but if I take you right now, you're going to hell. Again, I have no idea who this dude was. I have no idea what he was saying. I was just bored out of my tree. So I got bored into the kingdom. Because at that moment, I then got on the edge of my seat and was waiting for the invitation to come. Because I was charging down that aisle when we started singing Just As I Am. I was the first one down there. I got my pastor and says, I got to be baptized tonight. When I ask Jesus, I don't want to die. Go to hell. And that's my testimony. That's about as pretty as it sounded, too, man. I was a broken mess for a kid that was thinking, man, I don't care if it looks cool or not. I just don't want to go to hell. So I was scared out of hell by a guy that I don't remember his name. I had a thick accent and have no idea what he was talking about. I'm sure it was riveting. But not for me. I was like, God, just take me home. Please let me die. Right? Oh, wait. If I die, I'm going to hell. God, I can't do that. So stirring testimony. Only happens in church.
So I'm trying to remember what asked last week in the parking lot. We kind of had like a faith 2.0 meeting. And it was a while.
The police called and want to know when y'all were leaving.
I mean, yeah. We just shut it down. That's what we do. Yeah. But the question was, well, the question I was thinking about when we were talking was, we're the body of Christ, and how the body of, like, we, our foundation, or what we hope all of our foundation is rooted in Christ, but how we exercise faith and how that looks differently to each, may look differently to each person within the body. So how does that work?
Well,
and you gave an initial answer.
It would be incredibly boring if we were all alike. Right? We're not. We're family. We're adopted by Him. So that means we're adopted with all of the twitches that we have, right? The good, the bad, the false, whatever. So we're all very unique as a child of God, which means that as you're fleshing out your faith, so I'm fleshing out my faith, we may flesh it out very, very differently. We're going to get the basics right. We're going to build on God's word, okay? We're going to be obedient. We're going to try to follow. We're going to pray. We're going to share our faith, hopefully. We're going to exercise our spiritual gifts. I mean, those are basic elements that we're going to do, all of us should do. That's just a part of the way that we're supposed to flesh out our faith. But how my faith looks specifically in the environment where maybe if I'm John Barber and I'm a captain of a boat and I'm taking a group of guys out into the
Atlantic Ocean.
We're out in the middle of the storm.
That actually was last night.
Yeah. Okay. You know, we're out in the middle of a storm. Now, he's going to flesh his faith out in that environment radically differently than I would. You know, I'd be holding on for dear life or heaving over the side of the boat. Now, John's going to be the captain of the ship, right? And so the way that he's going to interface with that group, whoever it is, will be radically different. That's the environment that God has called him into to flesh out his faith. And so that's the beauty of the kingdom of God, right? We're all gifted differently. We're all called into different arenas. You're going to meet people and bounce into people and impact people that I'll never meet, that would never listen to me in a million years. And I'm going to do the same thing. And they're going to take you at your place in life, whatever your role is, whatever your gift set is, and that's how you find the common ground with them. You know, they know you as a coworker. They know you as a neighbor. They know you as a family member. And sometimes that's exactly what you need to be able to do to share your faith and how you're going to flesh your faith out in front of them. And sometimes that works, and sometimes they need more. You know, because, I mean, I know in my expanded family, these are family who have some kind of blood relative connection to me, you know, I end up going to a family event, and I'm the pastor for the family. You know, I mean, you know, that's my role when I walk in the door, because that's what I do, right? So I was a pastor. So any question or any problem, or if somebody gets sick or somebody dies, and they're calling, that's my role. So I flesh my faith out in that way. However, I don't score the invites to go to some of the other places they go to that might be kind of fun. Because they don't want me to be, a killjoy there. Not that I would, but it would be interesting to kind of go to those environments with them and see how they function there. But that's not where I flesh out my faith.
Does that help?
Yeah. And then I'm going to be Brittany tonight.
And then awesome. Awesome.
And then when I think the other part of the question I asked last week was, you know, when the body screws up, or people within the body of Christ just screw up. Mm-hmm. And
who are you looking at right now?
I was looking at the floor. No one in particular.
It's me.
Oh, okay. Because, you know, my family's had the privilege of being in other areas, moving different places, being in different churches, and which has been good. But then you see times where, or maybe I've seen times, and not all the time, but like where it's not responded to well with some people when there's a screw up. But we're the body of Christ, so why, you know, that type of situation. And that's kind of hard to watch when you're on your journey, you know, trying to get it right. And then there's people that are leading you or that you're trying to follow or be the example, and they're just, there's a looking down versus a helping you to look up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I want to pastor a place where you can come and be yourself, and you can be a broken sinner, and people are going to love you just the same as if you have been a lifelong seasoned saint. Mm-hmm. Now, that's what I desire that you become. That's the church I want to pastor. That's how I try to deal with people. I think that when Paul said, I will become all things to reach all men, I mean, I think that there's a whole lot of flexibility in the kingdom of God and fluidity in the kingdom of God that the church has lost, because the church has a reputation, and it's a nasty reputation. You know, we shoot our wound and we toss them overboard. But see, I've contended that the church needs to be the place that you can screw up. And it really needs to be a judgment-free zone, because each week when you walk in the door, you know, we've said it and joked about it before, but it's a weekly meeting of Sinners Anonymous. And I joked about it tonight, all the perfect people or good people are going to other churches. Because none of us are good, and all of us are a heartbeat away from making some colossal mistake. And I know we don't want to. We don't want to embarrass ourselves. We don't want to embarrass God. But Phil Briggs, years ago, one of my mentors, said, he goes, Jeff, he goes, I know over the course of your ministry, you are going to screw up. Now, I don't know why he thought that when I was a seminary student, but he apparently was pretty dogmatic about that. You're going to screw up. He said, but when you screw up, don't run from God, run to God. He goes, and if you're not in a church where you can run to God, get out of that church right away. I've served in some churches that you couldn't screw up. And God has been very merciful. He's gotten me out of there. That probably is one of the reasons that we exist as a church, what prompted us years ago to plant a church, because we just, there's just a need to have that place where you can be who you are. Now, again, I just believe the Holy Spirit cares a lot more about you getting it right than I do. I want you to get it right. Now, I'll butt heads with you. I want you to get it right, but I think the Holy Spirit cares a lot more about that than I do. Because the Holy Spirit has a lot more on the line than I do. And so we have to create an environment where that's okay, and that's called unconditional love. Doesn't mean love stupidly. That doesn't look good on road signs. But, you put boundaries in place. You know, you have to be wise. We just talked about forgiveness. You know, you forgive everything. But it also doesn't mean you forget. So sometimes you have to set up a lot of parameters, and sometimes you have to round people up and get them in the pens they need to be in for a while, but that's okay. That's part of what it means to love, and that's what we do. And so if we can do that, then we'll be okay. And there are some people, and you don't know who they are, but I do, and if you've talked to them long enough, you may have heard their stories, that have screwed up big time, royally. But we didn't give up on them. And we loved them and kept loving them and kept loving them. And we've loved them back, not because our love is great, but because Jesus' love is great. And so we have some amazing success stories here that throughout all eternity we can celebrate their wins. And, and then sometimes, people will screw up, and because they're embarrassed, they get mad at the church or they leave. Because it can't be their fault. It has to be the church's fault. And what they're really saying is God's fault, but they want to blame God. They'd rather the church be mad at them than God. And so that happens, too. That helps. Can I answer it?
Yes. I think one of the things that I love about this family and being here is because of what she just talked of, what she commented about and asked her question on. Back in the early years when we were in our first community, we were at a family church. And it was just kind of like when you think of the story of Mary being with Jesus and following the whole group of disciples all together. Her background, everybody knew what her background was, but Jesus didn't hold that over her head. He encouraged her and kept her moving. We had a pastor that I'm like, like you just said, you're supposed to encourage people. If they make a mistake, you pick them up, dust them off, and say, okay, we're going to work with you and get you through it. But to literally pull you, and this is like I said, this is back in the day, and
the person he did it to, I was like, oh my goodness, what did he just do? He pulled her from being lead singer in the choir and set her in the back of the church. And instantly, it was kind of like, you came to church the next Sunday and was like, okay, why is she not up there with everybody else? What in the world is going on? But in his, this is me, in his mind, that was his way of correcting her. Versus sitting down and talking to her and not making her a public spectacle. Because to me, that was the worst hurt that you did to that person. Other than, you know, loving her and saying, okay, let's fix this, let's try and work this out. And, you know, we have counselors, we'll do everything we can. But to me, I was like, that is the most rudest and wrongest thing you could do to a person.
Sorry. Sorry. I mean, I've told, very extremely short versions because John's got a question he wants to ask. But I've told you or shared with you before that part of my journey on the road to coming here was being a student minister in a church where one night a young lady came forward and said she wanted to join the church, went back to our counselors, prayed to receive Christ. And then there was an emergency deacons meeting that was called, and they were informing me that she could not be a member of the church because she was a known prostitute. And then me, at 20-some-odd years old, full of spit and fire, if you can imagine, look back at the chairman of deacons and said, quick vote, how many in the room know she's a prostitute?
I mean, hello?
Show of hands?
Hello.
Show of hands? And so, man, I went sailing off on my soapbox as to how the kingdom of God was for everybody and it was a party and, you know, and so what if she was a known prostitute? This was the best place she could be. Well, the end result was that I was sternly corrected and I was told to shut up in meetings and I was invited back to the meeting. Then it wasn't very long afterwards that God called me away mercifully from that place. But a pivotal moment, you know, one of those moments, again, I've told the story in a much bigger way and gave a lot of details, but that is a short version of it. I mean, I have taken Phil Briggs to heart. You flee from those places that don't leave you room to screw up. You can. Speaking of screw-ups, John. My brother, huh?
Not my brother.
First of all, this faith thing's been great, but it's got my head twisted, so I went and talked to the fish yesterday about this. And this is what we came up with. So faith, if I remember, Paul wrote down that even our act of accepting Christ, that faith, that saving faith comes from God. Right? I didn't have time to look it up today, but
you're asking it, so go ahead.
Well, I just want to make sure because. So then the question is back to people that walk away from God. Is faith a plastic plant that will last for eternity, or is faith a real plant that if you don't feed it and water it and don't let me have it, it'll die? Do you understand?
So there's a question about the security of the believer?
It's not even so much about security. Believers is about, the key to our salvation is faith. So now this becomes a big deal. You brought it up. I didn't. I was very happy with my understanding of this.
And so you...
And then you have metal. Because I might not be saved, but... And you guys have been praying for that for a long time. Anyways...
Sounds scary for me, yeah. Oh my
God. No, but the thing is, you know, this, you know... It all gets right down to this little faith, and I had this mind that, you know, this little faith is this God gives you this, like, scent. I'm Irish of corned beef. Oh, it smells so good cooking for 3 hours. You know, and that's that little bit of faith, and that leads you to Him, to the corned beef. And it's wonderful, you know, and you accept it and whatever else. But the problem is, you know, you now have that faith. We established that point, you know, with salvation. We've established the point that faith comes from God. Mm-hmm. And we have to be realists. There's people that have walked away from the faith.
Yes.
Judas, we'll start with, it didn't take long. What happened to that faith? You know, I'm like, you know, we talk about eternal security, and the faith is a part of that. Is that eternal? But then... if somebody walks away from it, maybe it's not so eternal, but I still believe in eternal security. But you started a problem. The first question is, can you make a reasonable question out of that?
Yeah. I'm working on it. You're talking. I'm working on it. I'm massaging it.
But, you know, that saving faith is the same faith that Jesus is talking about. We're not talking about there's different, you know, well, he didn't have saving faith. He had faith enough, you know, whatever. Or, you know, you're in a bad spot and God, get me out. And I had enough faith and, you know, the car didn't blow up or whatever. You know, there's one faith. It comes from God. Mm-hmm. Our salvation is based on that one faith. Mm-hmm. It comes from it.
Yes.
You know, in my mind, I kind of thought about it was a little faith. And it grows into more faith. Not that you have more faith, but you have more experience and knowledge of God.
It's
God
bigger.
Becomes bigger.
Forces,
and,
yes.
You know, that was...
The mustard seed becomes a tree.
Well, yeah. That was driving out in the boat and looking at the stars last night. Well, holy cow.
Yeah.
And then it's like, I have faith that God created that star. And it's like, oh, that was a universe. Okay, that star, you know, but it expands. But then at some point, you know, you and I both know people.
Sure. Yeah.
And it's... You know, personally, I try not to go there, and I'm there now, and I don't know if I've got somebody working on it, or it's me. Nice. That was my first question: is that me?
Now, I think, John. You're asking questions about faith that kind of land in a couple areas, right? I mean, you're talking about, you know, security of the believer, or security of my salvation. You're also talking about people that would be called, according to Scripture, carnal Christians. And that's what they're called, carnal believers in some translations, which means that they are not actively engaged in faith, but yet they are still people of faith. And so there is a category for that
so the
Bible talks about.
Still have that saving faith.
If, and this is the big, this is the hook, right?
Yeah.
If, and of course it's between them and God, if it was a legitimate decision, a choice that they made, to believe and trust and then follow, and they got the believe trust part right, but they didn't get the follow part right, you know, is that enough to get them across the finish line? It is, according to what Scripture says. Now, when you and I might look at their life, you know, we're going to go, man, there's no way they really made that decision. But, you know, that's a good thing I'm not God, not a judge, right? God knows, and God will judge that, and God is the only judge of that. And that's where that line of accountability is drawn. So, because I know people like you, you know, I would have told
like
you.
Like John?
Okay, yes. Yeah. That came out wrong. Or maybe it was a Freudian slip. I'm not sure what it was. But
like you, I know people.
Yeah. But 40 years ago, the most spiritual guy I knew. Okay? The most spiritual guy I knew, probably respected as much as anybody I knew, one of the greatest teachers I'd ever heard. 40 years ago, in a church blow up, walked away from the church, and will tell you I've walked away from my faith. And yet, in every conversation I've had with him in the years since then, and they're very few and far between, I walk away from every conversation saying, "Dude, you did not walk away from your faith. You walked away from the church," which is a huge problem, by the way, because there's not been any growth. There's not been any. I mean, you know, he's kind of drifting on his own. I expect to see him in heaven. Now again, I mean, that's between he and God, I think. And so the answer to your question is definite yes.
Maybe.
Go ahead.
Kind of on that, like, I think of my dad with that, because my dad says that he's confessed Christ as Lord and everything, Savior and everything, but then lives a completely different lifestyle.
Yeah.
And so I just have to, you know, trust that, you know, that's between him and the Lord. But also, like, then I know people on the other hand that say, like, oh, yeah, I believed when I was young, and then I walked away from my faith, and then I came back to Christ. And they're like, that's when I really got saved. And it's like, well, were you, though? I would argue that maybe you were saved from the beginning.
Yeah.
And that, you know, the Lord was pulling you back closer to him throughout your walk. But I was going to ask, too, also on the subject of faith, because I remember back when I was struggling to get pregnant with Nora, that I was in a Bible study with a few other ladies who were also struggling with fertility and stuff, and one of the passages we were looking at was in Matthew, I think it was Matthew 21. I had to go back and look at it. When Jesus is talking about, if you have faith of a mustard seed and you do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will, you know, move. And I remember me and the girls in our group were like, well, do we just not have enough faith? Like, why aren't we getting pregnant? And obviously, I mean, now looking back at that, we all three of us had babies. But at the time, you know, we're in the middle of it and we're like, what the heck? Did we not just, are we not praying hard enough? Like, are we not, do we not have enough faith for this? Why isn't what I'm praying for happening? Do I just not have enough faith? Because Jesus says, if you do, this and you don't doubt, then this will happen. But I mean, I've learned since that that's not how Jesus works. God's not like a magic
way. That's not how it works.
Yeah. But like, how would you respond to that for someone who is struggling with that?
Well, I mean, you have to, you hopefully consider, you can get with them and have a conversation about what Jesus is really talking about there and what faith really does mean. Because again, you just can't, I mean, you just kind of talk through it. You came up with the answer. You must, you know, you got where you needed to be. We've talked about it, you know, as we talked about that passage when we opened the series on faith. Right. You know, Jesus is not saying, go have more faith. Mm-hmm. He's just saying, with a little bit, you can say this mountain be moved. Now, at the end of the day, he was using that as a visual illustration because he's standing in front of Mount Hermon. Mm-hmm. So he's using that as a visual when you understand what the passage has said. Could they have done it? Sure. If the mountain needed to be moved. Mm-hmm. But I got news for you. You can look at that building all day over there, and you can have faith and say, building, be moved. Now I want you to move back to the back fence line. There's no reason for that to be moved. God doesn't have a hand in that. Right. And so the answer is going to be no.
Yeah.
Which is not, and what that shows about your faith is you're not in tune enough with God to ask for the right thing, mm-hmm. which is a whole nother faith issue, right? Mm-hmm. But that's how the passage has, I mean, that's the application of the passage when you start fleshing it out. That's where it starts kind of landing. And so, but now, to say that to a group of women who are trying to get pregnant?
Only crazy, man.
I would not do that in a million years. I would much rather stand in front of a bunch of deacons and say, how do we know she's not a prostitute? To me, that's a much better conversation to have than that one. And that was longevity in ministry. That's career, you know, career dismissal right there. You know, I would never be in that class.
In my head, I'm thinking this, but I have to get it out of my mouth. So is there a difference between, because John was talking and this made me think of, is there a difference between having faith the size of a mustard seed and picking up your cross daily and following him, or do you have to have faith to pick up a cross?
That's a chicken.
I think to do it as Jesus said, you have to have faith to pick up your cross daily and follow him. If not, you're just trying to work your way in. Okay? You know, because again, I mean, so I think that's the progression. Right? I mean, and that's, and you think of the context of that too. Jesus is talking about how do we follow, right? We deny ourselves, we pick up our cross and follow him. So that conversation, if you want to put it into a timeline, is really only a relevant conversation after the faith moment. Yeah. To have that before the saving faith moment is a conversation that you're just working. You're just doing good stuff. After you've come to faith in Jesus, after you've accepted him and believe and you trust him and follow him, at that moment, then all of a sudden you begin to apply that to your life. Okay, I have to die myself and live my life as Jesus wants me to live it. So I'm going to take up my cross and follow him. I'm going to die to myself every day. Yeah. To do that before you come to know Jesus, you haven't done anything. So that makes sense.
I mean, is that kind of like, well, what is it? The passage says walk by faith and not by sight. And a lot of people were so convicted by the man dragging that cross down 1792 every time they saw him. And everybody was like, well, that's the way you got to do it. But that's not the way you have to do it. Because you're believing in him that when you hit the floor in the morning, he's allowed you to have that next day. You have breath in your body because he gave it to you. And you're trusting on that part. So that's the faith in believing. You can't see him, but he's there because he's inside.
I had an interesting, I was at the beach on Monday and, you know, Jeff's sermon. And so
I'm out at the beach and I've got some cash on me in case we got hungry or whatever. And it was a lot of cash. And I was watching this family, and it was a mom with six kids, and they didn't have bathing suits. Mm. They just had clothes on. So I'm like, I'm like, look at that family. Oh, bless their hearts. You know, they can't even afford. And it was like God said, I want you to give her all the money that's in your bag. And I'm like, what? Okay. Well, that's probably offensive if I try to go give that to her and say that she's a bad mom. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I am justifying not giving her what God just told me to do. And I'm like, all right, God, I heard your voice. I'm going to give her all the money, although I think I need it, but okay. You're going to provide. I'm going to demonstrate faith here. I'm going to trust you for this. So I'm watching her. I'm like, all right, I'm going to wait till the kids go away so I can go up to her. And I hope she speaks English, you know. So I've got this plan. So I grab the money out and the kids leave her. So I go to go up to her and she bolts off. I'm like,
It's a
chance.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I'm going to go sit back down. I'll wait. I'm watching her like, oh, you're watching me. Probably think I was
going to. What, they get the kids? We're leaving.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. So I'm just praying, okay, God, if I've heard your voice right and this is what I'm supposed to do, give me the opportunity to give her the money because I'm going to give her the money. You said to, and I'm going to do it with a happy heart. So I'm watching her. I'm like, oh, okay, here's my chance. I see her again. Bolt. I'm like, God, what's going on? Like, okay, maybe God just wants me to be willing to give it to her. I don't know. Okay, I'm going to keep. Then Lauren gets there, and I'm like, oh, okay, Markel, go let Lauren put her stuff up in the room. He's like, you go. And I'm like, You know, so we have this whole thing. I'm like, fine, I'll just go. So I go up with Lauren to the hotel room, and she's putting her stuff. Well, we meet this lady who has been she has this whole story. She's making her bed. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. I meant to put the thing on the door. Don't worry about it. We don't care about this. She goes, well, I can't leave it like this. I just can't. I have to make the bed. I'm like, I really don't care. She's telling us this big story about she had a grandbaby who just turned two, but she was just so tired because they're working her so hard because nobody's showing up because these young kids today won't show up to do work. So she had to clean 60 rooms and missed her baby's birthday party, and she was just so tired, and I had the money in my pocket. I went, this is the lady. Well, today is your lucky day. She goes, what? And I said, because God wants to bless you, and he sees you, and he sees how hard you're working, and he loves you, and he just wants you to know that. And I mean, she was just like, and I'm like, I was trying to live my faith down on the beach. No, but I told her. I didn't think it was a But I had shared with him. I'm like, see that lady right there with all the kids? I said, I think God wants me to give her this money. And he's like, really? I'm like, so here we go. Here we're going to do it. I'm like, well, we were wrong. It was a lady up in the, you know, so again, even when you think you're being obedient, sometimes God's got to steer you. But it's that openness of, again, that little faith of, okay, I'm supposed to do something.
I think you nailed it, though. God was preparing you and got you to the point you were ready to be obedient. Yeah. It was just the right person then.
Yeah.
You know, use the other person to speak your heart.
Warm me up for the real story.
Okay, next week we come back. We will land this week four. We won't do a devotion next week, even though it was shorter this week. And I've got a couple of questions that have come in. I have answered these questions for the folks that sent them in, but they're pretty interesting. I'd love to share them with you. One has to do with sleep paralysis. Asking if it's a spiritual attack. One of them came from one of our teenagers. I'm not going to tell you who, but very concerned about a film they saw about the rapture. And when the rapture took place, all of the clothes were left on the ground.
Yeah.
And so the question was, when we're raptured, will we be naked? And see, and I laughed at the question. Only to find out that there is value in listening to where the question comes from, because that comes from a teenage girl who's very body conscious, who all of a sudden, that's a spiritual problem.
Yeah.
If we're going to heaven naked, I can see everybody and they can see me, and I don't want them to. So it took a much better answer than this pastor was prepared to give.
Yeah.
But God did show up, and that was good. And then I have a specific question about the reptilian controversy that's out there, which somebody listened to one of our conspiracy case things that we do, and all of a sudden we got this most bizarre question. It wasn't the most bizarre question I've asked, but it's pretty good up there. It ranks up right there with Bucky's. So I tried to give it a good answer. All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. God, You are good, because there's no question that we ask that even if we don't have an answer for in this room, you have an answer for. And you care that we ask, and it pleases you when we're trying to put some brains to this thing called faith. I'm thankful for each person here. We're in a very exciting time of year, summertime, the pace changes, but we're beginning the summer by asking questions and putting some structure to our faith. And so, God, that's a good thing. So be with us as we continue to do that. Help us to have a great week, great Sunday in worship. Bring us back next week to wrap this up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.